I decided to preach on the second coming of Christ, or the end times, this morning. And I've told several people, and I really mean this, if I ever say I'm going to do that again, take me out and shoot me, please. So, and I'm only half joking. So, I asked for any questions or that kind of thing, and I have a few. I've kind of summed some up, so I'm not going to read everything, but one of the main questions that folks asked was when? When will Christ return? One person said, I just hope it's soon. And I've heard that before. One person said, what still needs to happen before Christ will return? And there was a second question like that, when, not in time, but has to do with the events. One person said, are there current end time signs? If so, have there always been those things? Someone else said, are we really in the end times? One person asked about, you know, it talks in Revelation that there will be a tribulation and people will, some people will turn their backs on Christ rather than go through tribulation or martyrdom. That has always been the case. That there's been tribulation, and it's always been the case where people have had to consider whether they would be martyred or renounce Christ. My Old Testament professor at Northwest Christian College, Song Nai-ri, was from Korea during the Korean conflict, and he was lined up with some people, and they were shooting people as Christians, and one of the guards turned and shot the people that were shooting people, and he didn't get martyrs, but he was there. I mean, it really has happened to people. It really, really can. Those kind of things happen. A couple people asked about type of signs, for example, when Christ reigns, who will be on the throne with him, those kind of things. Now, in a generic sort of way, I'm going to answer a lot of those questions. But last week I took question by question and just went down. This is a little more difficult than that. Fred Dulley, some of you will remember Fred Dulley. Barbara, who sings, plays the guitar and sings. Fred was her husband, and Fred is a great guy. When you get to heaven, you'll get to meet Fred if you didn't now. And I called him Fast Freddy from Fall Creek. He and Barbara and I were from the same community, but they were some classes in school ahead of me. But Fred used to tell this story about how he met Barbara, and I believe it's a true story. There was a honky-tonk in Lowell back in the day, before my day, and Barbara, when she was in her teens, played at that honky-tonk. She's very talented, you know, with the style of music that she does. And one night she was there. D.C. Lundy's dad, Swede, also played at that honky-tonk. Swede was a great musician. But one night Fred and his buddies were there and doing whatever guys in their 20s do, I suppose, having a good time at the honky-tonk, dancing and what. And they were talking about that cute gal on the stage. And one of the one of Fred's buddies, and I'm not going to tell you exactly the phrase, but basically he said, if you had any nerve at all, you would ask that little lady to dance. So Fred says, I just walked right up there. I grabbed her by the hand, brought her off the stage, and we danced, and we've been dancing for, I think he said, 60-some years. Though that was his story about how they met. Is this feedback through these mics?
No.
Yes. Oh, well. Here, I got an idea. Let's try that. So,
it's not the mic.
But it could be the...
It's the monitor.
Yeah. So we'll see what happens. Maybe I'll stand on the communion table and preach. So that would be different. Anyway, when Fred's favorite song was When the Roll Was Called Up Yonder, and when he was alive, before he went to heaven, every time Dave and Barbara sang, they would sing, The Roll Is Called Up Yonder. You know that, the first verse of that, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. When the eternity breaks, when morning breaks, eternal bright and fair. When the dead in, when the saved in Christ, well, I think I had a memory, I practiced it all morning. But you know, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. That's the important part of that song. Fred loved that song. Well, that's a reality, right? And one of two things are going to happen. Either Christ is going to return, or we're going to die. Every one of us at some point. I mean, we're a death-denying, death-defying society, but guess what? Everybody dies at some point, or Christ will return. Now, for most of us, Christ returning and us getting to leave on some kind of a cloud or something seems a lot more appealing than the process of dying. But one of the two will happen, and we will be with Christ. When I talk about in times, I was thinking about one of the things one of my professors, David Root, said in a class. He was a New Testament professor at Northwest Christian College during the beginning of a class on the book of Revelation. David said, he says, I want you to do two things. He says, first, I want you to take a commentary on the book of Revelation and read it and decide exactly what you believe. And then get another commentary and read it. Because what you'll find out is, and we know this already, there are three or four entrenched views about when Christ will return and how things will play out. And all of them can be supported from the scriptures. All of them. But all of them have to take some verses and figure out what to do with them. I'm going to try some things here. See if that helps. No, it doesn't. Yeah, that'll work. Okay. Maybe it doesn't bother you, but I'm driving myself crazy this morning. And so, because there are so many views, and guess what? I'm not going to try to cover all of those views. We'd be here seven Sundays, you know. The second thing David Root said to do is that we should read the book of Revelation in one sitting. Just sit down in one sitting and read it, beginning to end. And he says, if you do, you'll discover three things about the book of Revelation. Number one, there is a battle between God and the devil. Number two, he said, you'll discover in the end, God wins. And so number three, you should want to be on God's side. That's about as deep as I'm going to go today. Okay? Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11, you know, Jesus had resurrected and then 40 days meeting with people and with the guys. And right before he ascended into heaven, he gathered with 120, maybe some others there. It says they gathered around him and they asked him this question, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. When suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. So there's some questions about Jesus' return. I just want to entertain briefly. But before I do, you might want to study this a lot deeper. Some of you have already studied it a lot deeper. Some of you have studied it a lot deeper than I have. Google, what does the Bible say about Jesus' return? And you'll come up, one of the options will be openbible.com 100 verses about Jesus' return. I have copies in the entryway of those 100 verses and also downstairs. And just read the verses. Sometimes it's good to just read the Bible before we try to figure out what everybody else thinks about what it says. So just take those 100 verses and read them through. It's pretty interesting. The other thing, if you really want to get into it, here's a reference that I really like. It's called the Second Coming Bible Commentary by a guy named William Biederwolf, or Biederwolf, or however you say his name. And what I like about that commentary is he just doesn't tell you one group's view. He'll take the verse, not just Revelation, but much of the apocalyptic literature about the return of Christ, about the end times, and he'll take the verse and then he'll talk about the various views that people have over that time. And so that's a pretty good, if you really want to get deep into it, that's a reference that I really appreciate. The question is Jesus really coming back? Some people think he is. There are people who think he isn't, even some Christian people. And within 30 years of when Jesus had ascended into heaven, there were groups of Christians who thought, he hasn't come yet. And they were, the book of Hebrews addresses those folks. Stand firm, they said. In 1 Peter, it's like, don't give up hope. God isn't slow in his coming, but he's waiting for people to be saved. All that. But people got discouraged. Well, the Bible says that he's coming back. Jesus said in John chapter 14, do not let your hearts be troubled. Had his fellows and others gathered around. He knew that he was going to leave soon. And he was just trying to encourage them, you know, because we know when someone important in our life dies, it leaves a big vacuum, you know. And for them, this was who they'd chosen to follow. They'd left their businesses to follow Jesus, and they were going to watch him be crucified and buried. And he said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, Jesus said, I would have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. So Jesus said, I'm coming back, and I'm going to bring you to me. In Acts chapter 1, verse 11, we already read this verse this morning. This same Jesus, that's what the two guys dressed in white said, this same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. So he's come back. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, just the first part of that verse, look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Interestingly, if you read the rest of that verse, it doesn't say every eye who's there will see, who is on earth at that time will see him. The rest of that verse actually says every eye, even those who persecuted him, so they're long gone from this earth, will see him. Kind of interesting to think about. So the big question, this is the big question, always has been, when? Well, David Root, my professor, not about this question, but about sometimes you would ask something and he would say, there is no right answer to a wrong question. And that's interesting to think about, because when is the big thing, and we try to figure it out and we study it. And it isn't wrong to try to figure it out and to study it, but they asked Jesus, when are you going to restore the kingdom? And Jesus said, it is not for you to know the times or date the Father has set his own. But people have always asked that question. Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And we ask and we ask and we ask and we try to figure it out. And throughout history, since Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, it's a question people ask, and it's the question people ask now. And the New Testament says we will be surprised. In Acts chapter 1, And Matthew, I didn't bring those verses with me. Well, you can write those down and look them up when you get home, and we'll get to lunch earlier this way. So, but all of, basically, all of those verses say, like a thief in the night, come like a thief in the night, keep watching because you don't know the hour or the day you'll be coming. He will come. Matthew 24:37-39 talks about in the days of Noah, people were eating and drinking and doing everything that they did in life, and then the flood happened. And that's the thing is, it says he will come, but we won't know when. Now, is it wrong to study? Is it wrong to study and try to figure those things out like we do? No, I think we should, but I think the bottom line is, and this is just my bias, I think sometimes we spend too much time trying to figure out what we won't know and not enough time doing what we should do. There's something to think about. Could it be now? That's a question. Several folks ask that question, and I've wondered about that. Could it be now? This COVID-19 is a world changer, and there's a lot of uncertainty. And it isn't just local. It's kind of a worldwide situation. I don't know, but I have some thoughts to consider, and so we'll consider them. One, and this comes out of Genesis 3, there always have been difficult times. Always have been. Remember in my lifetime, well, when 9/11, remember 9/11 hasn't been that long ago. So is this it? You know, there are other times as we go through the world, is this it? But in Genesis chapter 3, God said to Adam, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you, said to Adam. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your brow. You will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, and for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Life's going to be hard. That's what that said. Because they turned their back on God, all of us, for all of us, life is hard. My friend Neil Harris, minister there in Lowell, who got lupus, and he's now in heaven, a guy younger than myself. Neil used to say, Dan, said, even if you don't garden, there's weeds in your garden. Life has always had difficulties. There have always been illnesses. We've lived in an economic boom, but there have been tough economic times. It's just a part of this world that we live in. So it could be that. It could be just one of those difficult times we have in this world. Sometimes God disciplines. Sometimes God disciplines. If you read the book of Judges, there's this cycle. And I'm going to read you just one piece of this cycle. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rethiam, king of Aram-Rethiam, to whom the Israelites were subject for 8 years. So they lost. They went into slavery for 8 years because they turned their backs on God. To whom the Israelites were subject for 8 years. But when they cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who stayed with them. The Spirit of the Lord came on him so that he became Israel's judge and went to war. The Lord gave Cushan-Rethiam, king of Aram, into the hands of Othniel, who overpowered him. So the land had peace for 40 years, until Othniel's son Kenaz died. And so there's that cycle in the book of Judges where people would turn their backs on God and God would either punish them or withdraw his hand of blessing and protection, and they would have a tough time. And then they would say, wow, and they would turn back to God and God would bless them. And then after a while, they'd turn their back on him and he'd pull back his hand. And this could be that time of that. This could be that time. That's possible. I mean, we want to think God's a loving God and he just loves everybody. God isn't a parent who just says, kids, do whatever you want. Nor were most of us, or are most of us, that way as parents. And so it's possible. I mean, when I look at our world, I think, wow, this world has turned its back on God. And it could just be that God's saying, well, could be tough. Here I am. That's possible. As I said, it could be just one of those thorns in our garden. It could be that. This could be the end. It could be. I don't know. I'm not going to predict that. But it's possible. I mean, the Bible says it will happen. In Matthew 24:37, but about that day or hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, he said, keep watch. Well, I don't know. It could be any of those three things. It could be something else. I don't know. I get asked that question. Nobody knows, you know. But there are some things that we could do. There's some things we could do. These are always good things to do, good times or bad times, but it's something to think about. Interestingly, when Jesus told them he wasn't going to answer their question about when he would restore the kingdom, he went right to the next thing. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In other words, don't sit around worrying about when I'm going to come back and when the kingdom will be restored and all of that. Get busy. You got things to do. You got things to do. Be about those things. Be doing that. So here's four suggestions for all of us to consider. One, make reservations. Make reservations. I mean, there are some. We went to the river and made some reservations, and we've done that a few times, you know. Jesus, in 14:1-4, do not let your hearts be troubled. We've already read part of this. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. But that part is, believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus said. So that's part of making a reservation. People said, what should we do? After Jesus had, after Peter had preached that first sermon about Jesus, right after he descended, and Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The book of Revelation talks about, in Revelation chapter 24, kind of things coming to an end. The end, and then in verse chapter 21, is the beginning of new heaven and new earth. And this is what it says in Revelation 20:11-15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence. There was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Every person. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Now I'm going to tell you my take on it. Some of you will disagree with it, and I'm not going to argue about it. You have the right to be wrong. So, and I have the right to be wrong. I said that to a guy one time. We got so intense, you know. And so I used to say that to diffuse an argument. Hey, we don't have to agree. Everybody has the right to be wrong. And then I would say, even you, even me, right? I said that to this guy, and before I could say even me, he almost tore my head off. So I quit saying that, except this morning there's some, we have distancing, so I'm safe. I'm safe from y'all this morning. This is how I picture it, but I don't know. And we'll all find out someday. I think that every person who has ever lived will be there before that white throne, whether they were Christians or not. I think every person will be there. And he says that death and Hades, the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. And so I think, this is just my picture, I think Jesus will open the books, and I don't know how it's going to be. They're going to have a bigger screen than we have in here. How are they going to do that? But pretty sure God can pull it off. So I think, this is what I think will happen. I think that every person, every one of us will see our lives in that book. And every person's life, yours, mine, everybody's, falls short. Romans 3:23 says, all sin, not have sinned, all sin and fall short of God's glory. And I think that's what we'll see. We Dan Parks right there, and I was like, oh my God, you know, I forgot about that. Wish I hadn't done that. You know, all that kind of thing. And then he says, death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone's name who was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. And so this is how I picture it. I don't know if it's this way. If it's not this way, don't, when you get there, don't say, Dan said it wasn't going to be like that. You know, so I might get taken to the woodshed on that one, you know. But I think that we'll all be judged in the book of life. I mean, be judged based on our deeds. They're written down in these books, which is probably symbolic in some way, but written down in these books. And then they go over to the book of life, and it's because P's are further back in the alphabet, you know. Parks, Dan, go on to chapter 21. But if my name's not there, then I don't get to go to chapter 21. I think that's my simplistic way of thinking of it. So what's that? So make reservations. Make sure I have decided that Jesus is my Savior. And so when I get there, you know, Savannah and Sydney, they made reservations. Yeah, so Jesse's. Cody, Stephanie, Savannah, Sydney, go to chapter 21. You know, all right. So that's you know, but so make reservations. That's for, make sure. And then keep watching. You'll keep watching. And that's part of the study that we do, right? A lot of the questions were, we're watching for the signs. We're watching what's happening. We're trying to understand it from what the Bible says. And so we're paying attention and watching. Because there's a Southern gospel song that says, he might be on the next cloud passing by, you know. He could be, you know. I like that song. Matthew 24:42-44 says, therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. You don't know. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Some of you are overcautious. But can you be overcautious to protect yourself against a thief that might come, but you don't know? I mean, George's mom has three locks. Her house is like Fort Knox, you know, because she's cautious, because she's had those things happen, and it made her cautious, and it is like a combination. Man, if it was a fire, I couldn't get out, probably, you know. But we do that. I mean, we do that in real life. We lock our cars, we lock our houses, we put our stuff away and lock the you know, the lawnmower shed. Well, that's what he's saying is, you don't know at some point, and so keep watching and be ready and pay attention. And then stay on task. Remember I said a couple minutes ago, Jesus said, when they said, well, when's it going to happen? They said, that's God's business. Let God worry about God's business. Here's what you need to be doing. Here's what you need to be doing. And my brother Dave and his friend Kim Wall started a business doing post-logging cleanup. In the west side, when they would log, they do units, cut units. They dig fire trails around the units. When they did thinning, they would pile brush inside the thinning and then go in the winter and burn the piles. If they logged across the creek, they'd go clean all the debris out of the creek, you know. Dave and Kim's business, they were young guys. It was ABLE, A-B-L-E, ABLE Contractors. ABLE meant Alaska Bound, Let's Eat. Because that was their goal, to get enough money to go to Alaska and see Alaska. Well, sometimes, then they hired young buff guys, you know, guys just out of high school. Or in the summer, a lot of high school wrestlers and football players and stuff like that, you know, and all these young guys. And they would, and I'd go out and work with them on my days off to earn my hunting money. And it was fun working with these guys, you know. But sometimes Dave and Kim would say, oh, we're going to go bid a job. You guys keep on working. And then they would leave, and they would sneak back into the unit with binoculars and watch the boys and see what happened, if they were actually working, you see. And I said, I think there's a difference there. We say, and we've all worked with or seen on jobs, you know, some folks, as soon as the boss is gone, they just slack off until they hear his car coming or whatever, and then they get with it. And some people just keep their heads down and keep digging. Well, I think that's stay on task. Ephesians chapter 2, I'm just going to read verses 8 through 10, a good section there to read. Because of his great love, God's great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we are dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You can't earn your ticket to heaven by being good, because we can't be good enough, because all sin and fall short of God's glory. So we know that we're saved because Jesus died on the cross for us, for our forgiveness. Verse 10 says, We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We don't do what we do so that God will accept us. We do what we do because God has accepted us, you know. And so people get up and come, like Mitch and Chris this morning, and Lisa and Dwayne, you know, they're not paid to be down here, but they get up and come early, and they come in the week and practice to do music. Why? Because that's an ability that God gave them, and they use it. They use it for that. Other people, Dave, our lawns are looking beautiful, except we're going to have to mow them if it doesn't quit raining. I mean, bale them is what I'm trying to say, Dave. Yeah, you know, but all kinds of people do that, inside and outside the church. They say, you know what? I'm so happy. I'm so glad that God accepted me. But I'm not just going to sit in my recliner. I'm going to serve him in some ways. All you guys do that. So many people do things. But that's the kind of thing. Stay on task. Don't get slacked. And then another verse along that is Matthew 24. I'm going to start with verse 45. I read 42 through 44. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. In other words, master says, here, you take care of stuff. I'm going to go on a cruise. Well, maybe not right now. Maybe he's going to do something else. But he's going to do something. And so he leaves him in charge. It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing well when he returns. Master walks back in and the servant's doing his stuff, you know. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces. Sounds pretty brutal to me. I think I ought to stay on task. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so sometimes in this day and age, the church I grew up in, it was pretty much about you better earn your keep. I remember sitting in a Bible study with a group of adults my parents' age who had been Christians their entire life, and they said, ah, boy, I hope I've done enough to make it to heaven. And that was the church I grew up in. You know, you better stay on task or you're going straight to hell. All right? Well, now we've emphasized grace, God's grace, right? And we're saved by grace through faith, this not by works, that kind of thing. And so we say, cool, I got the key. I got the key to the pool. I can skate on in. But there's a whole lot of the Bible that says we're saved for a purpose. Not just for our pleasure. We don't talk about that very much because we've pendulum swung away from hope I've done enough. Because that's not what it's about. But what is love? What is love? Is love me taking out the garbage because I know George will yell at me if I don't? Can you see her yelling? Nah, not too much. No, love is saying, doing it because I want to for her. And it's not a trade-off. It's not, well, if she fixed me breakfast, I'll take out the garbage. Kind of a thing. Well, I mean, I'm talking ideally here, just in case you talk to her later and find out how it really goes. So, but stay on task, and then don't get sidetracked. This is important. Understand this. 2 Timothy 3, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. Now with a list like that, I said this last week, talking about Galatians 5, fruit of the Spirit, deeds of the flesh. I can look at a list like that and I can check. Oh, some of them easy. Check. Check. I don't do that. Check. I'm all good. But then every once in a while you get down there and you say, ooh, maybe I better think about that one. And it isn't that we are going to be perfect, or that God demands perfection. What God demands is our heart being in the right place and our effort being in the right place. And we say, you know what? Then I don't want to do. okay, I want to get those things out of my life. I don't want to get off on, you know, a cul-de-sac and take the wrong thing. Luke 21:34-36 says, "Wash yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life." And for me, I say, well, dissipation isn't too big of a problem for me. Drunkenness, I don't think I'd check, you know, but cares of this life. You know, I say, well, are things about this life of mine more important than what God wants me to do? And it doesn't mean that we go into monasteries, but it's just something to think through in our decision making. And that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. "For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place." So stay focused. See that no one leads you astray. Be careful who we listen to. Be careful who we listen to. "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead me astray." So says the Bereans, listen to what Paul said, and then they went and studied it for themselves. You know, because we gotta make sure that what we're hearing is really what God says, not what somebody thinks about what God says and all that kind of thing. And then 1 Thessalonians 3:13, "So that he may establish your hearts blameless." That's the goal. "Establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the time of our Lord Jesus Christ, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so what do we say? We say, well, let's make reservations. Let's be watching. You know, don't go to sleep. Don't be sleeping when we should be watching. And let's stay on track. And then the last one. So it's about focus. It's about focus. Keep looking up. What do we think about in hard times? What do we think about? What do we focus on? Well, a couple of things. One is hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." In all this, in all that, in the hope we have in Jesus Christ, in the fact that we know either we're going to die and go to be with him because we've made our reservations, or he's going to come and get us, one or the other, in that you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in many kinds of trials. Hebrews 12, I think this is even more important. One person asked, the question they asked was, how do I know that I will, you know, if push comes to shove and somebody says, reject Jesus or die? How do I know? I don't know what I'd do. I mean, that's, you know, it's all easy to say, oh, I know what I'd do. But a lot of times we don't know what we'll do if we haven't been there, because it's a brand new situation. And it could be more subtle than that. You know, what if they said, you either reject Jesus or you can't buy food? Well, that's a pretty tough choice. Sharon Rondo was at Fall Creek Christian Church. Brand new Christian, an adult, had kids that were elementary age kids. Lynn Farnsworth's uncle, Doyle Farnsworth, was the minister. Sharon went to Doyle. Sharon told me this story. She went to Doyle and she said, I can't be a Christian. Doyle said, why not? She said, because if I didn't have food for my kids, I would steal to get that food, so I can't be a Christian. That's pretty honest. That's pretty honest. Doyle said, Sharon, if you're a part of this church, you won't have to steal to feed your kids. That's a pretty good answer, and it should be true. I think it would be true here. But I think it's a matter of focus. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, this is Hebrews 12. Hebrews 11 is all about people who had died for their faith or been persecuted or had this hope but didn't see it before they died. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. I think that's the secret, the author and perfecter of our faith. Saying, I'm focused on Jesus and I'm focused on what he wants me to do with my life. And I'm going to do that the very best that I can. And everything else can go behind us. You know, the thing is, it's really hard to get excited about this stuff because it doesn't seem right in front of us. It doesn't seem right in front of us. I mean, we can get excited. Most Christians, when we talk about the return of Christ, what we get excited about is the rapture. That's exciting. It is exciting. Well, I don't know when it's going to be or when it's going to happen, but we can get excited about that. But this stuff that we're talking about is that we stay so focused on Jesus that we have to change some things about our attitudes, about our lives, about what we do. And it's hard to do those things until we have to. Years ago, when I lived in Fall Creek, there was a man, 54 years old, and he was dying of lung cancer. He was a big name in our community. A really good guy, and had become a Christian fairly recently. But in standing by his bedside, he said, I wish I hadn't started smoking when I was 14 years old. But when you're 14 years old, you don't think about dying of lung cancer when you're 54. You just think about having a good time and what your buddies are doing. So the stuff I've talked about this morning, probably not the most popular stuff I could talk about. It's kind of a downer, and it's kind of negative, and it's kind of can be kind of hard. And it's not answering all our questions, because I don't have answers to all of our questions. But at the end of the day, I want to be ready. And I want you to be ready. So I think it's a good time, as life has slowed up for all of us, to give it some thought. So that we're doing the things now that when the trumpet sounds or when we take our last breath, we're ready. So, thank you.